Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter number 6. The book of Ephesians chapter number 6. And then also in your other hand, get Colossians chapter 3, which is just two books to the right of Ephesians. You're going to go to Ephesians 6. If you're using the Pew Bibles, they're in front of you. I would get Ephesians 6 in one hand and then get Colossians just to the right of Ephesians. There in the New Testament is Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go back and forth, back and forth. So have your bookmarker or something there handy. Have something handy there that you can put in there, okay? You know, there has never been a day and age in our country in which more children are depressed, discouraged, suicidal, angry, rebellious, and lacking respect for authority. Children do things today in school, they do things at home, they do things in society. Some of you who are senior saints, kids do stuff today that you thought you would never see in your lifetime. Well, Paul predicted this in the Bible. Look with me at what the Apostle Paul wrote in your handout. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 in your handout. This know also that in the last days, are you looking? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now notice what he says. In the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and what's the next three words? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. What are the answers to these problems we just read? What are the answers to these problems? Well, the world thinks they've come up with some really clever solutions to these problems. They've been trying to implement these things since the 1960s. And the world says, you know what? The answer to the angry and rebellious children today, here's what we need to do. The world says, psychotherapy, psychological counseling, better schools, better government programs, drugs, sedatives, sex education, anger management classes, and what have all those brilliant ideas bought us? Well, since all these things began being implemented in the 1960s, this is a cold hard statistic from a couple years ago, 6 times as many people in prison today than in 1960. That's a 600% increase. I don't think what they're doing is working. You know, it's amazing. One thing that you never hear when the world talks about these problems with kids and the shootings and all the violence and the gangs and the premarital sex and the abortion and all these problems that young people are getting into, one of the things you never hear the world saying, you know what, maybe we just need to return to what God's Word said. Maybe we just ought to go to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who hung the moon and the stars and the planets and has sustained life, you know, on this earth, the one who put it all together. Man, He did a good job. Maybe we ought to go to Him and find out what He says we should do. You don't ever hear that, but as Christians, we know God's Word has the solutions to life's problems. We have many children today who are very angry. And really, I blame the parents because most of the time, kids are angry and they're rebellious. Now listen to me, it's because of a failure on the part of the parents to simply heed God's Word and implement what God's Word says. I want you to notice with me a very important verse that is written to parents. Ephesians 6:4. It says, "And ye fathers..." Now, some of you are single mothers, and I respect you for that, and this falls on you. "Ye fathers," or mothers, "provoke not your children to wrath." Say that with me. "Provoke not your children to wrath." One more time. "Provoke not your children to wrath." I appreciate your interacting with me today. I'm still having allergy problems, and I apologize for kind of a raspy voice. But God says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, the question is this: what happens when we provoke our children to wrath? What happens when we provoke them to wrath? Well, God's Word tells you. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Keep your bookmarker here in Ephesians. We're going to go right back. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us what happens. It's a similar verse, only it gives us one other little golden nugget here. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Here's what happens when you do that. Lest they be what? In your handout, I want you to get that statement. What happens when we provoke our children to anger? Well, here's what happens. They're discouraged. They're discouraged. We've got some discouraged kids today, discouraged teenagers. You know, when kids get discouraged, it manifests itself in a variety of ways because every kid's different. Some kids, when they get discouraged inside, they're provoked to anger and they're angry and they're discouraged. Sometimes that comes out as rebellion. Sometimes it comes out as violence. Sometimes it comes out as depression. Sometimes they just get secluded. They just get totally off and they're totally just secluded, off by themselves. Maybe their grades begin dropping. Maybe they get involved fighting. Worst case scenario, when kids are provoked to anger and they get discouraged, suicide. That's worst case scenario. But the question is this, and this is what I want to answer this morning. This is what we want to learn from God's Word. How can, by the way, this is so applicable to grandparents. If you're a grandparent, man, this message is for you too, because even if you didn't do it right the first time around, praise God for grandkids. Amen? You get another chance, and you can impact the life of those grandkids. I'm looking forward to grandkids. You know, I got one that's going to turn 17. Now, I'm not looking for them anytime real soon, but I'm looking forward to that stage of my life. And I've heard that grandkids are, what do they say? If I'd have known it was this good, I'd have had grandkids first, right? Isn't that what I've heard? So, but you know, I'm looking forward to that. Grandparents, this message is for you too. Uncles, aunts, whatever. If you have any impact at all on any children, this message is for you. How do we provoke kids to wrath? How do we take our children and provoke them to anger and discourage them? We're going to see several ways in God's Word, but then we're going to turn around and we're going to see what the Bible solution is to that. That's why on your handout, you've got two columns. You see that? The left column is how you provoke them to anger. The right column is the biblical solution to how you encourage them. All right? Let's look at it. Number one, let's dive in. The first way that we provoke our children to anger, one word, write it in, neglect. Neglect. Ephesians, if you'll go back there again and keep your bookmarker in Colossians, because we're going to go back and forth. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Okay, but now he's going to show you. But here's the opposite. Bring them up in the nurture, that means tutorage, and admonition of the Lord. Now, I want to define some words for you. Can I do that? Can we think this morning? Now, don't just go into the neutral and kind of, you know, I want you to really, really think with me. All right? Look with me at Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but notice the phrase, bring them up. That phrase, bring them up, it means to rear to maturity. Look at the next word. Bring them up in the nurture. That word nurture means tutorage. And then he says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word admonition means attention to. All three of those words or phrases infer the same principle. Here's what it is. You ready? It's on the right side of your handout. I want you to get this. How do you encourage your children? Time and attention. Write that in. Time and attention. That's the opposite of neglect. Kids need time and attention. What do they need? Time and attention. They need quality time and quantity time. What do I mean by that? A one-week vacation does not make up for 51 weeks of neglect. One day off where you spend some time with them and talk with them doesn't make up for 6 days of neglect during the week. They need quality and quantity time. The Bible teaches that when a child is left to themselves, They bring shame to their parents. And when you neglect your child by dropping them off here and dropping them off there, and dad's not spending time with them, when you neglect them, when they get to be angry and rebellious teenagers or discouraged teenagers, please do not blame the church. Do not blame the youth group. Do not blame the youth director. Do not blame the schools. And don't blame their peers. Because there's only one place. And I'm speaking to myself. I got one that's turning 17, one that's turning 10, and one that's turning 8. And they're all three boys. And I'm preaching to myself. If they grow up angry and rebellious, parents, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. If we neglect our kids, we don't give them the time and the attention they need, and they grow up angry and rebellious, we need to look in the mirror. So you can blame the youth director. Oh, that youth director, he's mean to my kids. That youth group, boy, they're just not friendly. Or boy, that church, man, they just don't have anything good for youth, and that's why my kid's angry and rebellious. And man, if they wouldn't have gotten in with the wrong crowd. No, listen, dad, it's not enough that you provide a nice home, a car, and toys, and lots of Christmas presents for your kids. They need you. When you neglect your children, you provoke them to anger and you discourage them. King David neglected his son Absalom, and Absalom brought all kinds of heartache to his dad. I heard a story about a youth evangelist. He would go around preaching to children and teenagers. And one day he was home from a trip and he was in his backyard, but his son didn't know his dad was back there. His son was talking over the fence to his friend. And he said to his friend, "Hey, you want to play some catch?" And the boy on the other side of the fence said to the preacher's kid, he said, "No." He said, "I don't think so." He said, "Me and Dad are going to play." And the preacher's son said, "My dad never has any time to play catch with me. He's always playing with somebody else's children. That dad heard that. Talk about breaking his heart. You cannot be so busy, parents, that you do not have time to talk to your kids, listen to your kids, laugh with your kids, play with your kids, be there with your kids. You know what? After raising kids now for 17 years and still working at it, after 17 years, you know what I think I've come to the conclusion of? And you know I've been a big advocate of this through the years. If your kid has a ball game, you be there. If they've got a recital, you be there. If they've got a band performance, be there. If they got a school event, you must be there. You have got to be there for your kids when they've got something going on. Let them know you support them. And I'm still an advocate of that, and I still believe in that. But I want to go a step further after 17 years now of parenting. I think it's more important to play catch with your kids than to be there at their games. Now, being there is important. But I think it's even more important to play catch with them. Just play catch with them. Just because when you're at the game, you're not really interacting with them, unless you're the coach. You're not interacting. You're just sitting there watching. You're an observer. It's more important to get out in the backyard and play with them. It's more important to get out there and kick the soccer ball with them. It's more important to get out there and throw the football with them or shoot the hoops with them. Or, you know, I don't have any girls. What do you do with girls? Play dolls with them. You know, that hit me in the early service. It was all boy illustrations, you know. Because I got all boys, and so it's like I've never bought a girl's gift in my life. You know, it makes it real easy, because when you're in Toys R Us, you get to skip three aisles. Okay, those, you know, I don't have to go down those. It makes it real simple. You know, you just get to skip half the store, you know. Narrows down everything. But no, I mean, whatever girls do, you know, do it with them. Do it with them. Time and attention. Number two, the second thing that will provoke your children to anger: inconsistency. Go to Colossians again, chapter 3, and again, stay in Ephesians also. Colossians 3, notice in the context of verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." In the context of that great verse comes verse 17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, isn't that interesting? You know what that's saying right there when he says in verse 17, whatever you do, that means what you're going to do tomorrow. That means what you're going to do Tuesday. That means what you're going to do Wednesday. That means what you're going to do Thursday. That means when you're at the ball field on Saturday. That means when you're out there at that sporting event. Whatever you do, do it. He says, do it in the name of Jesus. You know what that's saying? Be consistent. Too many Christian parents have what I call a Sunday faith. The image that you project to your child on Sunday is not what is going to impact him. It's how you live on Monday. Guys, second row, Brother Rob wants to hear this message. Okay? You're being rude. What's going to impact your children is not what you do on Sunday, it's what you do on Monday, it's what you do on Tuesday, it's what you do throughout the week. They are watching you, guaranteed. Do they see you living in a biblical way? Because if there's one thing that children pick up on real quickly, it's inconsistency. And as they get older, they learn another name for it. Hypocrite. Nothing will damage your child's concept of God. Nothing will damage their concept of the church. Nothing will damage their concept of what we're doing right now. Nothing will damage their concept of God and of Christians as much as a life of hypocrisy. A life of hypocrisy. If you tell your child to live a certain way and then they see you doing the opposite, you might as well save your breath. Maybe you can get away with it when they're small, but it doesn't work so good when they get to be teenagers because they get mouthy. Can I hear an amen? They get mouthy and they speak up, and what happens is when you're telling them to do one thing and you live another way, you provoke them to anger. If it comes out of your mouth, then they better see you living it. Parents, you're not going to be perfect, but your child does need to see your consistent example and a daily walk with Christ, which is on the right side of your handout. What's the opposite of inconsistency? Consistent example and walk with Christ. Hey, when you mess up, admit you messed up. Your kids really don't expect you to be perfect. It just makes them sick to their stomach when you act like you're perfect. Y'all like that? It does. Some of you in here were kids once. Right? You didn't expect your parents to be perfect. It just makes you sick when they act like they are and that they don't have any problems and that they never make a mistake and they never tell you as the kid that they're sorry. Hey, sometimes our kids need an apology. Hey, I was wrong. Dad was wrong. I'm sorry. They just want to see, hey, you don't have to be perfect, Christian parent. You know what you have to be, though? Real. You just have to be real. If you go to church and you act all dignified and all, man, you can talk the talk on Sunday, then they see you living another way throughout the week. Now, you're going to provoke them to anger. You're going to provoke them to wrath. They're going to get discouraged. Number three, the third way we provoke our kids to anger is when we offer to them a conditional love. A conditional love. What does that mean? Listen, parents. Never give your child the impression that your love can be affected by their actions. Let me say that again. Never give the impression to your child that your love can be affected by their actions. In other words, never threaten to withhold your love in order to try to get them to behave, such as, Daddy won't like you if you do that. Wrong thing to say. You know, one of the ways that I see most often, and I hear a lot being in the ministry for so long, is one way that parents show conditional love to their kids, and they maybe don't even realize they're doing it. You show conditional love to your kids, and I don't understand this, I cannot figure it out for the life of me, but it's when you show favoritism towards one child over another. I can't believe how common this is. I hear adults tell me this stuff all the time. Yeah, I was dad's favorite. Everybody knew it. Yep, I was mom's favorite. Everybody knew it. Yep, she was dad's favorite. I was mom's favorite. And they act like it's normal. I just want to pull my hair out and say, that's weird. That's not normal. I can't imagine loving one of my boys more than the other one. I can't for the life of me. That's warped. And maybe parents do that because their parents did it. Isaac, in the Bible, Isaac did it, right? His favorite was Esau. Rebecca's favorite was Jacob. You see the mess it caused. Then Jacob turned around and did the same thing. He had 12 sons, and Joseph was his favorite. And everybody knew it. And it messed up the family. It's so damaging to your child. Never compare your children. That's a no-no. Why can't you make A's like your sister? That's a no-no. Why can't you hit the ball like your brother? Why do you strike out every time? He hits it. If he can hit it, you can do it. Oh, man, you just destroy your kid's spirit. You just destroy him. Why can't you obey at school like your brother? He never got in trouble like this. Be good like your sister. Man, that is just so wrong. That is just so damaging. That is such a no-no. Let me tell you something. You need to have an unconditional love for your kids. You can't think, okay, this kid over here, he likes to play football. He's got a brother that likes to play in the band. You know why? Because God made them different. God made them different. God did that. And so you as a dad, you identify with the football playing kid. So it's clear he's your favorite. That is just wrong. You've got to pray. You've got to ask Christ to fill you with His Spirit that you will show unconditional love to both of those children. Listen, so one plays football, one loves music, one likes to play the piano, one likes to do this, one likes to do that, one's a brain, you know. Hey, listen, God made them all different. You need to learn to rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. It's not a cookie cutter. Unconditional love. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, love. Why? It's the bond of perfectness, maturity. Love is the bond of maturity. You are very immature in the Lord when you show conditional love to your kids. They need to know they have your unconditional love. I'll never forget one time when Clint was about 5 years old. And I told the early services too, and it was kind of funny. But, you know, you've got a 17-year-old, a 9, and a 7. Well, the 9 and the 7-year-olds, one of their favorite questions is, how come Clint never gets spankings? Well, he's 17. You know what I mean? He's 17 years old. But you know what I tell him? Clint got his share, believe me. Really? Yep, he got a lot of them. Tell us about it, Clint. You know, they can't believe Big Brother got... Oh, yeah, I said, he may got more than any of you. I said, he got a lot of them. He got tons of spankings. And Clint, he's like, yep, I did. You know, and we can laugh about it now. You know, we kid around about it. He got a ton of them. I want them to know, though, see, that there's no favoritism here. I treat you all the same. I love you all the same. I love you all equal. And one time when Clint was about 5 years old, he had gotten in all kinds of trouble. He had disobeyed, disregarded something we said, and then he had forgotten a bunch of stuff at the house. He was running us late. I ran home, and he was about five. He was in the back seat, and I was mad. Let me tell you something, folks. He spilled some liquid all over my Sunday morning message. Back then, it wasn't in the computer. That was the only copy, you know. And he spilled stuff all over my Sunday morning message in the car. Man, I went berserk. I was not walking in the Spirit. I was walking after the flesh. I will admit it. I was wrong, okay? I'm serious now. I mean, it's funny now. I'm not kidding you. I was wrong, all right? I got mad, and I can just remember after getting really mad that it was real quiet in the car. And all of a sudden, all of a sudden, I looked back at him, and he had big old tears coming down his cheeks. And he said, "Daddy," I said, "What?" He said, and this broke my heart too. He said, "Do you still like me?" I just started weeping. I weep now. I still cry when I think about that. About that little cute little kid back there. I had them glasses on. Do you still like me? I grabbed that kid from that back seat. I hugged him. And we both just wept and cried. And we just hugged. Man, we must have hugged for 5 or 10 minutes. I said, "Son, nothing can ever make me quit loving you. Nothing." And what turned out to be just a terrible, terrible experience ended up being a wonderful thing, because I was able to express to him how much he meant to me, how much I loved him, and that nothing he ever did would change my love for him. And in the early service, he was sitting right there. I said, "He's 17 and he's never asked me since." So I said, "I guess it stuck with him because he's never asked me again. He's never ever wondered if I loved him or liked him again." Your kids need to know that no matter what they do, you're going to love them through it. But now there's a flip side to that coin, and that's number 4. And that is the 4th thing that will provoke your kids to anger is permissiveness. Permissiveness. Now, like I said, this is the flip side of the coin. We love our children unconditionally, but that doesn't mean we become a permissive parent. And that, what is a permissive parent? It's when you let your kids run the home. It's when you want to be their buddy more than you want to be their parent. It's when you let them do whatever they want to do, just as so long as they don't hurt anybody, just as so long as they don't hurt anybody or hurt themselves, you pretty much let them do whatever they want to do. You're a permissive parent. Listen, go back to Ephesians 6 real quickly. Let's go real fast. I'm running out of time. Ephesians 6:1. "Children, obey your parents." Say that with me. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, can I give you a little secret? Kids must be taught to obey. It will not come natural. Your children will very naturally be self-willed. They want their way. Kids, teenagers, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Look at verse 2. "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Listen, parents, God wants you to teach your children the blessings of obedience. He says in verse 4, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up." Bring them up in the nurture. That means training. In the nurture, the training, the admonition of the Lord. That word admonition means rebuke. It means warning. What's the opposite on your handout of permissiveness? Correction and training. Your kids need correction. They need training. What does that mean? All right, look up here. Here's what it means. It means that we set up boundaries for our children. Listen, we set up boundaries for our kids, and then we teach the kids to stay within those boundaries and obey. And if you do not teach your kids to stay in those boundaries, and if they do not learn the blessings of obedience, most likely you will produce a self-willed, rebellious teenager. The devil will make you believe that if you discipline your child, they'll get angry. We're talking about provoking our kids to anger. It is not disciplining your children in love that will make them angry. It's just the opposite. When you are a permissive parent, that's what produces angry children. Kids want boundaries. They want to know what the boundaries are. They want to know what the consequences are if they go out of those boundaries. And then they want to see that you will be consistent in applying the discipline that goes along with violating those boundaries. Let me give you the last thing. Number 5, how do we provoke our kids to anger? Number 5, a lack of forgiveness. A lack of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3. Forgiveness is at the heart of living life as a Christian. Colossians 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Hey, how do we get into a right relationship with God? How many of us in here have sinned and disobeyed God? How many? All. We've all sinned and disobeyed God. How many of us deserve the wrath and the punishment of God? How many of us? All. You know what God did? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. Christ took your death. He took your punishment. He took the death you deserve, and He paid for your sins on the cross. Now, forgiveness is the way that you are reconciled to God. Your sins must be forgiven. If your sins are not forgiven, you will pay for your sins in hell forever. How can your sins be forgiven? God's offering you forgiveness, though. How can you be forgiven? By simply believing that Christ died for you. By simply admitting your sin, acknowledging your sin against God, and calling upon Jesus to save you. The moment you, by faith, take Christ, God forgives you of all of your sin. Just as forgiveness is the basis of that relationship between us and God, forgiveness is the basis by which we keep relationships right in the home. Children need discipline. We saw that. They need discipline. They need correction. But they must know when the discipline's over and the correction's been applied, they must know, Mom and Dad, forgive me. They must know on your handout that they have your total forgiveness. Your total forgiveness. Our home should be a place where forgiveness is granted willingly and eagerly, never withheld. The offense should never be brought up again. Listen, when your kids do wrong, you discipline them, you correct them, but then you don't continue to punish them by not talking to them or, I'm not going to play with you, you were bad today. And you don't do that. You deal with it. You handle it. You hand out whatever correction or discipline they need. Then you let them know, hey, you know what? Daddy had to discipline you just now. But I want you to know, I forgive you. I forgive you. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. They need to know that you're not going to keep bringing it up. Now, they may bring it up again. That's fine. If they want to talk about it, they can talk about it. But you don't bring it up. Once it's dealt with, it's forgiven, it's over. A lack of forgiveness. Your kids feel like you will never forgive them for something they did. Man, that will provoke them to anger and discouragement. Nobody holds their little baby in their arms and says, oh, I hope my child grows up to be an angry and rebellious child. I hope my little baby grows up to be a gang member and does all kinds of violence and atrocities. Nobody ever does that. But hey, it happens. It happens. These kids doing the school shootings, they were once little innocent babies. And their parents were proud of them. Those gang members, they were once little innocent babies. It happens, is my point. Nobody wants that for their kid, but it happens. The Bible tells you how it happens. It happens through neglect. It happens through your inconsistency, parents. It happens when you give a conditional love and you show favoritism. It happens through your permissiveness, not making them obey, not teaching them the blessings of obedience. It happens through a lack of forgiveness towards your children. This is how we provoke them to anger. This is what we saw in the Bible. The Bible tells you, though, not only how you provoke them to anger, it tells you how you overcome that and the solution. What's the solution? You give them time and attention. You have a consistent walk and a love for Jesus. You have an unconditional love and acceptance for them. You give them correction. You give them training. And you offer them your total forgiveness when they do wrong. After they have repented of that, you've disciplined them, they've cried the tears, you forgive them. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. Look on the back side of your handout. It says, children, obey your parents. But then it tells parents, provoke not your children to wrath. In your handout, it says there must be a balance between these two. There must be a balance. And the greatest blessing you could ever give your children is to proclaim the gospel of Christ to them. The fact that Jesus died for them, He rose from the dead, that He'll save them if they'll turn to Him. Proclaim the gospel of Christ to them and lead them to Christ. That's the greatest blessing you could ever give your child. Can I end with this? There was a dad who said, my family's all grown, the kids are gone, but if I had it to do all over again, this is what I'd do. The kids are grown. Hey, the kids are grown, my family's all gone, but if I had it to do all over again, this is what I'd do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh more with my kids at our mistakes and joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses and stop pretending perfection. I would do more things together with my children. I would do more encouraging and bestow more praise. I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use it to direct them to God. Let's go to God in prayer right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask if you are dedicating a child to the Lord, if you would get your child, please, and come to the platform and stand right up here, please. All the rest of us, let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Parents, is God speaking to your heart? Grandparents, is there some part of this message that God has spoken to you today, parent? Just talk to God. Tell Him, say, God, I need help in this area. Lord, I need You to live through me, Jesus, to love my children through me. I need You to forgive my children through me, Jesus. Lord, I need to spend more time with my kids. I need to give them more attention. I need to be more consistent in showing them Your love. Hey, be honest with God, parents, right now. Be honest with God. What part of this message spoke to your heart today? I'm going to ask all the parents again to come to the platform, please, and stand right up here. If you could, if you have your baby, parents, or... yeah, that's fine. You can come. Stand right up, right behind me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you know for sure that you're saved today? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you know Christ as your personal Savior? Christians, be praying right now. Be praying, Christians. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Do you know that you're in a right relationship with God? Let God speak to your heart. Parents, let God speak to your heart today. Father, we pray now that You would bless, Lord, Your Word. Bless the gospel as it's been preached. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.